kingdom?
Absolutely awesome. Well, some of those songs were inspiring, especially like that, the Apostles' Creed. What a great profession in song. Seriously thinking of putting that on up at Easter Sunday up Mount Macedon. I think that'd be a great thing to put up there. And then I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Wow. That would be a powerful presentation. So I've got to work on that this month and have it all around the different churches so everybody can be part of it, which will be so good. So good. Last week I ran through some of the experiences of the children of Israel and what God said to them when they were to go into the promised land. And he said there were enemies in there, and there was the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the other ites and whatever ites were there. And they all had a representative into what they stood for, and what they represented was to show things that we in the flesh have to fight and overcome. God wasn't saying to his armies of Israel, just go in there and wipe them out. There's no real reason, just get rid of them. They're occupying the land, clear it out and take over. Now, he had a purpose for wanting them taken out of the way because they represented works of the flesh and other aspects of things that were opposed to the kingdom of God, which have a parallel in our life today. If you didn't hear last week's sermon, it's on FaithWorks website, and last week's message, whatever it was called, I can't remember now, but it'll be on there with the date beside it. Such an important message to understand why God does what he does in some of the Old Testament pictures. Well, today we're going to have a look at another one, because sometimes people look at the Old Testament and it confuses them, because they see God as an aggressor, they see him as a tyrant almost, they see him as a warmonger. But God had a purpose in everything that he said and did. And there were nations that rose up because of sin that were defiling the planet that he made. They defiled the purpose of humanity. They defiled God's intent and God's heart. And because they wouldn't repent, God had to deal with them. And if they didn't repent, well, obviously there was a choice that they made. They were going to oppose God, and God just says, hey, hoo-hoo. Bad choice. And so those sort of things were part and parcel of it. In this particular instance, I want to have a look at the book of Deuteronomy. And it's interesting that the children of Israel had 10 commandments, and we're all well aware of those. They had 742, I think, from memory. I stand corrected on that. I haven't looked it up or checked it out, but it's a long time since I've looked at it. And they were sub-laws. And under those sub-laws were laws of laws. Bit like what we've got here. You know, we've got laws and laws and everything. It's funny, talking to Tom next door. He was an accountant in England before he left and came to Australia. South African born. Or Zimbabwean born, sorry, went to England, studied, became an accountant, and he became a taxation accountant. He said there were 320,000, I think he said, taxation laws in the British Commonwealth that people could comply to and adhere to. When he came to Australia, he thought, I'll just become a taxation lawyer, or go accountant again, until he looked at our taxation laws, which were over 3.5 million. And he said, flag that, forget it. And so he took off and went in a different direction. Everything that he studied about laws. Well, the children of Israel had certain laws to follow. The Ten Commandments and the book of the law that Moses compiled, which was to govern their existence and their conduct and living. And then, of course, after that, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees imposed on them laws of their own, telling them that this meant this and they had to do that. And Jesus came along and said to them, you snakes, you vipers, you hypocrites, you're imposing laws on all the people, but you don't keep them yourselves. And he chastised them. Of course, that made him even less popular than what he was. But outside of that, that's just you know, by the by, that's, you can have that for nothing. In Deuteronomy 31, it says to this, when came to about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, so that it may remain there as a witness against you. In other words, if you're going to forget what God's law is, this is going to keep you in line. This will testify to your disobedience. For I know your rebellion. This is Moses talking to them, and he says, and your stubbornness. For behold, as long as I have been with you until today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death? In other words, when I'm out of here, I can see what's going to happen. You people are not actually well disciplined, and it's going to create issues. In Deuteronomy 33, God called the Levites or the tribes together. Moses called them together, and he spoke over them. This was a commonplace thing, like the fathers always brought their eldest son in and placed a blessing over them, and a prophetic blessing usually, about their lives and what they were imparting to them. And they grew in that blessing, and from then on, most of them fulfilled that blessing. It became a part of their life. Families treasured that. The patriarchs would pass it on, and the continued blessing would go from generation to generation as the fathers of the next generation passed it on, or passed a blessing on to their oldest. We know what Esau and Jacob, of course, Esau got cheated out of his. Jacob took it because he was the second twin. But God still blessed him for it and blessed Esau out of it. But the whole scenario that went on was that the major blessing went from Jacob through to the children of Israel and down the lineage there. That was Abraham's blessing passed on. So Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, Joshua takes the words that God had given to him. And God spoke to Joshua and said this, no one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. This is an incredible fatherhood blessing being given to Joshua after the departure and the death of Moses. I will not desert you nor abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may achieve success wherever you go. Now have a look at that quickly. He's reiterating what he'd given to Moses to pass on. Moses wrote the book of the law. Moses put all that God had shown him while he was up on Mount Sinai into a book. The book was placed next to the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. That was their standard of law, their constitution, if you want to put it that way. And so, but he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Show a bit of stamina. Show a bit of guts. Show a bit of determination. Because I don't want you to be distracted, turn to the right or turn to the left or deviate in all that I've given you to do. I've given you a job to do, to take the children of Israel into the land. Do the job without being distracted or swayed one way or the other. And so it's an important principle that God wanted Joshua to operate and work by. Did it constantly work? Not always. He was swayed often by the leaders of the tribes, and they bribed him or they conned him, whichever way you want to put it, and things went wrong for them as they went in there and disobeyed the word of God and didn't quite fulfill or follow through with everything God had told them to do. That created issues for them for generations. They went into slavery. They went into bondage. They went into captivity. They lost their position in the land. They lost a lot of their treasures God had given them. they lost the Ark of the Covenant, firstly, and David got it back, and then secondly, it was lost forever. It wasn't found. And so there was all sorts of issues that happened because they deviated and didn't remain strong, courageous, determined, and undistracted. They got caught up in everything else. And so going on from verse 8, it says, this book of the law, this was his guardian. This was his protection. This was his safeguard. This is what God was saying to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So he's given him a principle to live by that would keep him on the straight and narrow. I don't think that's any different to what we have today when we're encouraged to profess and confess the word of God. This book of the law, this book of God's word. Back then it was a series of rules and regulations. And so to keep those rules and regulations, they had to keep them in the forefront of their thinking. So to do that, they would read it constantly. And you wonder what these Jewish people are doing at the Wailing Wall, reading things? They're reading the laws. They're going through the writings of Moses. They're reiterating it, trying to get it into their head. They're trying to do exactly what Darren brought out at communion. Find their salvation by being goody-two-shoes. In other words, doing everything right to please God. Trying to get God's favor on their side by reiterating these laws and these commandments. And they were fine in their day. They had a purpose. The Bible tells us they were added because of transgressions, only brought in because the people were wayward. Well, try and keep them on the straight and narrow till Jesus comes. And when the time was right, Jesus came. But the law was their schoolmaster, Paul says. It was there to keep them disciplined and correct and to teach them. Did they always listen? No. Did they always read it? No. Did they always confess it or profess it? No. Keep talking and professing it. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. Keep it in your thoughts. That you may be careful to do all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll achieve success. Keep it as your life's guide regarding actions, decisions, and conduct. And of course, there will be subsequent blessings that will follow, which are there totally for your benefit. So God wasn't turning around and telling them, behave by keeping the law, and I'll bless you if you do, and I'll do other things if you don't. No, he was just saying to them, keep yourself under my positive, protective way of living. I said, then you give me a right to bless you. You give me a right to look after you. But if you deviate from that, look out. There's issues and situations out there that'll overrun you, and I won't be able to help you because you've turned your back on me. And that was God's heart for them. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to do everything for them. But he knew what was out there. He says, there's curses out there. There's problems out there. There's issues out there. There's enemies out there. And they all want a piece of you. Live right and I'll do right by you. So there was a conditional covenant. It was very conditional. Very conditional. Boy, I'm glad we're not under that. Whew. I'd flunk big time. I don't know about you. Anyone here capable of keeping all the rules and laws? Nah, big time. Big D minus, E minus, whatever the score goes down to. Is there a Z minus in school, mate? I'd be in that class as far as the law went, I could tell you. Definitely. But so that was God's promise to them. And then it was there in verse 2 of the same, or no, it might have been later. Recall all that I've commanded you. Remain strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so the directive in the Old Testament, based purely on written laws, could provide protection, could provide certainty, could sustain, could prosper. But you had to walk a pretty narrow line. You had to walk a pretty straight line. You had to do everything that they had to do. We hear of the Ten Commandments, but the 700 and something subsequent laws or categories of laws, whatever it was, they had all of their offering laws. You know, we think, oh yeah, well they had to pay into the tithes, into the... They paid something like 58% tithes of their income. By the time they bought their first fruit offerings, they supported the Levites with their giving. So the Levites didn't work. They were a priesthood nation in a tribe inside the other 11. The other 11 were the workers, and the Levites were the ones that were sustained by the people's giving. They brought their animals for sacrifice. Where did the Levites get their meat from? The sacrificial lambs, the sacrificial animals that were brought in. Where did they get their fruit and veggies from? The first fruit offerings. Where did they get their other crop and grains from? The wave offerings. They'd come in with the sheaves and they'd wave them to God, because the first fruits were always belonging to God. And everything was brought to the temple of the tabernacle, and they were sustained by the gifts of the people. It's an amazing scenario. I tell you, the people decided, well, you know, I don't know what happened in times of drought, because if they had nothing to grow and show for it, the priests would have gone hungry. I'm not sure how it all worked. But it was a system based on a lot of do's and don'ts, and it's sad. Let's go and have a look at the parallel of this in the New Testament in Luke. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story of the sower. Now, we know of the sower and what the sower had to do. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Others fell on rocky soil, and when it came up, it withered away because it had no moisture in the ground and no base for it to grow into. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't matter how well you plant your garden. If the thorns come up, they take over. They decide that they want to be the dominant plant in the place. I don't know if you've looked at plants lately. We've got these milk thistles that grow up. And have you ever watched those things grow? You can plant a lawn and the grass will grow. You know, and you mow it whenever, weekly, monthly. You get a milk thistle seed that falls into that ground and the thing's this tall before you even get to blink at it. The weeds are just, they want to raise their ugly head faster than you can imagine. And the weeds are a type of sin being sown into God's kingdom. It's rather interesting. But anyway, the weeds grew up with it and choked the seed out, choked the good seed out. Yet other fell into good soil, grew up and produced a crop 100 times as much, or 30, 60, 100 fold, it says in one translation. And as he said these things, he would call out, "The one who has, or he who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you're really listening, grab a hold of this. In other words, the disciples pondered on this and they couldn't understand what he was on about. And they came and asked him. So he pulled them aside and he said, "If you can't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? What I'm teaching you revolves around this one fact, this one teaching, this one parable that I'm telling you now. And if you ever want to understand a parable, relate it to the sower and the seed. Relate it to what God was wanting to see develop and come to fruition out of what he was teaching." He said, "You can't understand the others without this one." So he said to them, "This is the meaning of this parable. The seed is God's word." You're starting to see a picture here between Joshua and this. The book of the law was God's word back in that day. This seed is God's word in this day. And so he's telling them, and the seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message gladly, only to have it's trodden underfoot, by the way, the devil come, take it away from their hearts, and prevent them from believing and being saved. So you go back to what he's saying there. Some fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky ate it up. In other words, it wasn't respected. It landed somewhere where it was just mistreated, malaligned, taken for granted, trodden underfoot, left there for the birds to eat it up, and not producing any fruitfulness whatsoever. Didn't fulfill its purpose. And so that particular seed that fell in that particular area was quite sad. Falling on a pathway highlights a person's life's direction. Possibly not taken seriously, not applied to themselves, not respected, not understood, not treasured or valued, trodden underfoot and just left to whatever nature's devices would bring about its demise. Birds would come and eat it up. So there's the seed of God's word in a person's life who has no respect for it. And we sometimes find, and I don't know about you, but you talk to people and you think, I can't fathom what you're not getting. Why are you not understanding this? Why doesn't it mean something to you? There are people out there that just can't grasp why God's word is so precious to me, so important. It doesn't matter how much I try and express or explain or show how it leads to God and his love for us and his passion for us. And they're just like, yeah, whatever. So they're the people that trample God's word underfoot and leave it in a place of disrespect. That's quite sad. That's carelessness and complacency. We go to the next one where the seeds went onto the rocky ground. Well, the rocky ground had no depth to it. There was no way the seed could penetrate the surface and take root into the soil and grow. It was impossible just to get in touch with that little bit of dirt that was sprinkled around the rocky area. And so they were, Jesus said when that one was sown, it came up quickly but withered because it had no moisture or no content in the soil to feed it or continue it going. And I think that's really quite sad when people sometimes are hard-hearted. They're stubborn. They're really rigid in some of their thinking and some of their ways. And they really are contempting of God's word, which is quite sad. And so you find that the situation here, they don't have any deep root in their life. They may believe for a while. It may spring up with the little amount of soil that's there. But then the first time there's an issue, a problem or a temptation, it's like, oh, this is too hard or this is not working for me. I had a guy up here in Gisborne just said to me a while back, and he was an amazing Christian guy. And I said, how come? What's gone wrong? He said, I tried, it didn't work for me. And I thought of this scenario. No depth in his life, no structure to his life that allowed things to penetrate and get to where it could be effective. It's quite tragic. No depth of Christian or moral character, no response, no placing them in a position, and that placed them in a position of vulnerability. So the rocky soil indicated too many distractions as well. Everything was all, you know, this, that, and the other. Everything was set in concrete almost, and there's no way you're going to twist or shape or change me. And I'm too busy or something like that. And the hard-hearted failed to recognize the folly of their ways and the truth of God's word. That's really sad. This is so much of an insight to sometimes why we talk to people and we know that they don't respond to Jesus. We can't work out why they don't. The kids did a thing upstairs. I don't know what your answer was, but you might have been there. Why is it that some people don't give their lives to Jesus and get salvation? And Lick was going through the papers today and she said, oh, look at this. She said, one of the reasons that the kid wrote here is that they don't believe that there's a God. Another one was that they don't know who God is. And another one was, how was it put? I should have brought it in and written it down. But it fitted this scenario exactly because they're too busy in life. They've got too many other things to do, and God doesn't fit into their lifestyle, or something like that. And I'm like, how true is that? It's quite sad that that happens in people's lives. But man, they get so many distractions, and they're so used to all of these other things in their lives, they don't want to take on anything else, or they can't take on anything else, or their interests are not in that same realm. It's really sad. Really sad. But they can't recognize that their distractions are keeping them from God. Let's have a look at the next one. The seeds that fell among the thorns. Now, the thorns represent those who hear the message, but too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this world, the word that says in the Bible. The cares of this world choke the seed, which is what the thorns and the thistles are representative of doing. And be careful that the things of this world don't take such a place in our lives that the word of God just gets choked out and doesn't take priority of place in our lives. You know, there are Christians that can't live without the latest news and the internet and the YouTube and the IT and the, you know, they've got to know what's going on minute by minute by minute, and all they talk about is what's going on in the world and here and there. And I'm like, give me a break, I don't care. Oh, you've got to care, you've got to care. Jesus could be back tomorrow. If Jesus is coming back tomorrow, I've got a Holy Spirit that'll let me know. You know, I'll be ready and I'm prepared and I've got no dramas. I don't have to know everything about everything in intimate, intricate detail to work out what's going on in my spiritual life. I've got a relationship with my Father in heaven. But people ignore that and totally so busy looking at everything that's going on around them or overseas or on the news. That's sad, you know, because how many people have listened to the news and it's been good news? Where's, you know, they thrive on sensationalism and negativity. They don't get on and say, oh, we had a great day today. Someone got healed in a classroom at Sheldon School. We had an even better day because this happened and someone else got saved, you know, and God did this. And they don't want to know about any of that stuff. They're so busy promoting everything that is against godliness and whatever have you. And people are addicted to that stuff. And unfortunately, that's the thorns and the thistles that choke the word of God in people's lives. It's quite sad. And so the other part of the thorns and the thistles is also the cares of the riches and the pleasures of this life and everything that's all about their self-indulgences and their self-sufficiencies and their latest and greatest and the best and whatever have you. There's nothing wrong with having good things. There's nothing wrong with being blessed with all of the mods and cons. But man, I know people that virtually worship them to the point that it's sickening. And I remember a family, they moved out now from down in Brighton Way. Their whole house, I don't know how many millions they spent on it, but it all ran on their phone and the internet and everything else. Everything was automated. The car would come down the street, the garage door would open automatically. They didn't even have to push a button. It was all programmed to be within a distance. They would get there. One day they got there, they couldn't get in the house. What happened? The internet was down. They were locked out of their own home. It took them 8 hours to get it fixed so they could get into their home. They thought, oh, well, the dinner will be ruined. No, the dinner didn't cook either because the internet was off. It didn't tell it what to do. And everything was all IT, electronic nonsense. And they everything that they planned on doing and coming home to that night to be ready for them, nothing was ready. They moved out. You know, they've got that place rented out at the moment for $3,500 a week. That's what they're getting for it. $3,500 a week because it's got all the bells and whistles. And somebody with too much money and not enough upstairs is paying $3,500 a week to have all of this stuff that one day the internet will go down and they can't use it. I can't fathom that. What happened to the old key in the door handle. I'm home. It's so much simpler. And it doesn't need an internet, and it doesn't fail, and it doesn't need power. Wow. Just, it's an amazing scenario. But yeah, this is quite an intense and incredible setup. And this is where the thorns and the cares of this life and the thistles and everything that choke the word of God. And I will tell you this much, that girl, the wife, grew up in a wonderful Christian home. Absolutely knew God and was completely all for God and sold out for God. Met this multimillionaire guy or an entrepreneurial business guy that just made him so wealthy. I don't think she's been inside a church now for about 14, 15 years. God's just been choked out. Choked out. I can't fathom that. I can't live without him. I don't care how much I got or haven't got. I've got to have God first. Now, I don't know about you, but it broke my heart to hear all of that. You know, and you talk to them and you just say, oh, you know, God's so good. Oh, if you think so. Yeah, I believe that. You know, just all just blasé, nothing, no substance to it. It's really sad. Taking up by the full life of distractions and their heart and their mind and their thinking and that everything that goes on around them is the most important news they've got. They're scared of missing out or not knowing if they haven't kept up with the latest. Quite tragic. And then the seeds that fell on good ground represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, read it, cling to it, apply it, think about it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. God's word's so precious. I confess it daily. There's things that I go into, I think of a thought or something, I go, man, how does that fit the scriptures? And I've trained myself to scan the word of God. Oh, yeah, that's amazing how God's word fits so many things that the Spirit of God tries to teach you. And so I'll speak that into my mind and into my thinking. And you hear more of what you say than what you just read. So I like to say it out loud. It doesn't depart out of my mouth. Then when I speak it, I hear it, and it gets into where it needs to work in my life. And I can meditate on it. I can chew it over. I can regurgitate it. I can just chew on it for ages sometimes. God's word's precious. And this is where we need to have it. Apply it and think about it. And let it patiently produce the harvest in my life and from my life. It's so important. And if we want God to use us in any way, shape or form, we've got to be prepared and armed and full of the word of God to be able to impart it to others as well. This is the important part of it. And it totally reflects receiving with a receptive heart. So the good ground is ground that has been tilled. It's been plowed. I've never seen a farmer go and look at a paddock full of weeds and go, that'll be a good paddock to put the crop in this time. I'll go and plant some wheat out there and see what happens. He would be lucky to get a blade of wheat come up because the thorns would choke it. No. I've grown up with farming family, uncles and aunts and everybody. The ground is prepared. It's churned up. I remember one year we had a very dry summer and we had a lot of thistles springing up throughout the paddock, and my cousin and I went out before they'd ploughed the paddock, and then they realised that where it had been ploughed, thistles were springing up. We went out there day in, day out, and we had this little hook thing that was like a steel bend blade on the end of a rod, like on a broom handle, and we'd go in and we'd hook the bottom of the root of the thistles out. I remember one day alone we took out over 300 thistles before it got too hot to work. We went out again at night. The next day we went out again. But we cleared the paddock and my uncle was so rapt. He said, that is so good. He said, I'll plant as soon as I'll replow it one more time and then we'll plant the wheat. But he wasn't going to touch that crop. He wasn't going to put it in there until the thistles had been taken out. So that was our job. So much for going having a holiday on the uncle's farm. It was usually work, but I loved every minute of it. I really did. I loved being out there. It wasn't far out of Horsham in a place called Matoa, but I just absolutely loved that. And then another uncle up out of Mildura, a place called Moringa, going towards Renmark. And he had 3,000 acres. And man, what we used to have to do up there and get everything prepared and then do the harvesting on track. I love that work. This shows, I guess from that I learned a lot about farming. But when I learned about God's word and how our lives have to be cultivated, I realized what God was talking about. It's important to ensure that the thorns and the thistles and the distractions are eliminated from our lives. Over in Philippians, Paul encourages with this, and he says, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if they reflect virtue and if they demonstrate being praiseworthy, think on these things. You know, most people want to think on the negative. They want to think on things that are bad. They want to think on all of the... They want to talk to... Oh, have you seen what so-and-so... No, I didn't see what so-and-so said. I don't listen to so-and-so. Oh, did you watch the 7 news? No, I didn't watch the news anymore. The cares of this world choke the word. I cannot be bothered with that stuff. It's not in my line of thinking. Yes, I looked at it this week once or twice to see what was going on with the hurricane, but all they talked about was the bad, 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 bad. You know? And then when it got downgraded, they're still talking bad. Nobody said, thank God it's not as strong as it was and we're able to survive and do a lot more protective work. No, not that. No, it's still bad, 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 bad. Whatsoever things are true. It's true. There was a hurricane. Whatsoever things are honest. Are people giving an honest appraisal of that hurricane? Well, my knowledge of the news is not that honest. I'm not sure. But even if it's not that, someone could tell you something that is a completely the truth about something that's happened. Was it an honest act? If not, not worth thinking about. Okay? Was it a just act? If not, not worth thinking about. Was it a pure act? No, then it's not worth thinking about. Was it lovely? No, not worth thinking about. Does it have good report? No. Is it praiseworthy? No. So you see some of the things that might go on, you know, in the streets or some thugs do something. And it's a truth by every stretch of the imagination. But every aspect of what happened does not fit the rest of that criteria. It wasn't right. It wasn't true. It was true, but it's not honest. It's not just. It's not pure. And it's not lovely. And it's not of a good report. There's no virtue in it. And it's not praiseworthy. So don't think about it, even if it's true. That's simple. If it's true and it's lovely and it's pure and it's right and it's just and it's good, think about it. What are we going to talk about and what are we going to think about? This book of God's word shall not depart out of your mouth. It's true. It's pure. It's honest. It's just. It's lovely. It's of good report. It reflects virtue and it demonstrates praiseworthy. Think on these things. And these things, he says, that you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, get up and practice. Yeah, Paul, man, he had an ego or what? He told the church in 1 Corinthians, he says, you be followers of Christ the same way I am. Be imitators of me the way I imitate Christ. What you've seen in me, that's what you should be doing. Whoa. I don't know if I'd be bold enough to say that. I've got more flaws and bumps than the Empire State Building. But you know, if we're really emulating who Christ is and someone says, oh, how do I really become a Christian? You do what I do. A lot of people would turn around and go, are you kidding? No, with some people anyway, you know. We really have to be an example of the believers in word and conduct the way Paul encouraged us to be. That was why. And if our inner takings and our cultivation of our lives are based on the goodness of the seed of God's word and they are things we meditate on and think on and then outwork in our lives, That's exactly what God requires of us. It's not a set of rules like the old covenant with Joshua. It's just a love, a life of love, a love for God, a love for wanting to please Him, an appreciation of who He is, an appreciation of His goodness and His faithfulness that brings about our hearts change. And we're the ones that got to surrender that. He said, do it. And He says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Remember it says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding in another scripture will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. How? Because the heart and the mind are fully cultivated and prepared by the book of God's rules or God's law in this case, or God's word that we're taking in, allowing to take into our lives. And it's something there for us to be changed, channeled, disciplined, discipled, and formed into the image of Christ by. Not made into tin soldiers or robots by, but purely made to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus. Just one other little example I'll give you. Remember the story where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? You read that in the scriptures, you've seen that. And so He's washing their feet and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. Now back in those days, in Bible times, every home had a bowl of water at the front door. And when people came to visit, the roads were dusty. The roads were not bitumen concrete with grass sidewalks. They were rugged and rough. They wore sandals. And when they got to a house, you didn't walk into the house with dirty feet, dusty feet. There was a protocol of washing your feet before you went in to cleanse your feet from the grime of the traveling and the journey you've done. And Jesus washed His disciples' feet. What was that indicative of? I'm cleaning up your walk. See what God's word can do for us? It'll clean up our walk. But Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you've got no part in me. He says, it's important that I wash your feet because I need to ensure that your walk is a walk that's righteous and pure and holy. And Peter said, Lord, not only my feet. But what else did he say? What else were the other two things that Peter asked him to wash? My hands and my head. He said, Lord, don't just clean up my walk. Clean up my actions and clean up my thinking. Isn't that incredible? So important we submit to God and let His word do what it's entitled and designed to do for our lives to be an honor to Him. Amen? I hope you got a lot out of that because you go from old to new and you see where Jesus brought about so much of the New Testament teachings from Old Testament principles. The Bible says, or I don't know if it's in the Bible this way, but there's definitely somewhere written that He found Himself in the Scriptures and so lived His life accordingly. Wow. Jesus actually researched the Scriptures in the Old Testament and found Himself all the way through there. There's a book called The Fourth Man, and if you by Oral Roberts, and I think I put it out a while back, and I don't know if any of us have got it here, who Jesus was in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Has anyone seen that or got it? I've got a copy of it on my computer. I'll print it out and bring it along so everybody can get a copy of Jesus in the Old Testament in every book, how He can be seen and found. He found Himself as He studied the Word of God. He disputed with the Jews when He was 12 years old and they marveled at His knowledge of the Scriptures. He grew up studying the Scriptures to ensure that He was everything that He was meant to be as the Son of God. We should do the same. This book of the law shall not depart out of our mouths. Confess it, profess it, claim it, belong to it, let it belong to you. But meditate in it there and day and night. our hearts and minds are cleansed and washed by the washing of water of the Word of God, the Bible tells us. That's an important aspect where the Word of God works in our hearts and in our inner self, in our minds, to bring about the reflection of Christ in all that we are. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the amazing way you put things in there for us to learn, grow, develop, and live by. We're so sorry if we've missed it in so many areas. But Holy Spirit, you're our teacher that's guiding us and leading us into all truth. And we want to listen and we want to hear and we want to understand. And so I'm praying that we will become more sensitive to you in our lives, to give ourselves over to what you're teaching, guiding us into and leading us into. In Jesus' name. Amen.